So our text is roughly going to be Daniel chapter 9. Verse 23. That's the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 23. I'll read it for you. At the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, because you are highly esteemed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us all here today. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here in truth and in power. Thank you, Father, that we have your word. We have thousands of years of prophets and priests, witnesses to you, the great characters of history, but most of all, your Son, who came to be our sacrifice, to take our place and die on the cross, that we could be forgiven so that we could have a relationship with you again, that the sin that separated us is now taken away because you see your Son and account us as righteous because of what he did. So, Father, because of all these great benefits and all these great things that you've done for us, we can boldly say that we want you to come today in your fullness. We want you to enlighten us with your word, not because of something that I say or some idea that I have, but because this is the living word, and it's empowered through your Holy Spirit, and it can be life-changing. Today, we can have a life-changing experience just by being here and opening our ears and our heart to your word and your Spirit and what you have to say to our church. And so, Father, thank you for that. Thank you that there's something dynamic and alive that happens when we get together in your name that can't happen, it doesn't happen anywhere else. That this is a live event. This is the where the action is, where you come back and intercede in the here and the now. And so, Father, we look forward to what you have to teach us, what you have to enlighten us. And we pray all these things with gratitude in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, I just want you to rest assured today that even though the junior varsity is preaching, the varsity is here. And the pastor's assured me if I slip up at all, he's going to grab me by the scruff of the neck, throw me out, and take over and fix anything I mess up. So you don't have to worry at all. So a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about Daniel, a little earlier in Daniel. And we talk about the familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And part of that quartet was Daniel. So just to remind you a little bit, Israel had been a nation. After their third king, they had a civil war and they split into two countries. Ten tribes, there were 12 tribes of Israel, 10 in the north, 2 in the south. Israel and Judah. And Israel fell to the Assyrians. And after a bunch of powerful nations were warring with one another, having a sort of a struggle for trade routes and power and influence in the same area, they ended up losing their freedom, and they were conquered by the Babylonians and their king, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, it turns out, was not such a nice fellow. And neither were any of the people that followed him, frankly. So they had this practice in those days, which was fairly wise. When they conquered a nation, they would glean the very best. You know, not only would they take treasure and knowledge and things of that nature, but they would take the best people, the cream of the crop, the most talented people, the most able people, the most capable people, and they would take them and try to turn them into Babylonians or Persians or Medes or Assyrians. And indeed, that's what happened when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem. He took the treasures out of the temple. They were dedicated to God. He probably took a lot of other stuff. But he took the best and the brightest young people from all the top families. And some of these were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these were not just super smart, super talented, exceptional people. These were people who were devout. They weren't just smart young men. They were godly young men. They were devoted to the true God. And they ended up spending the rest of their lives in this captivity. And Daniel turned into one of the Bible superheroes. If you ever go to the Bible Hall of Fame, you're going to see one of the busts is Daniel. He's so significant to our history. He's so significant to God's Word. We used to sing a little song when I was little, "Dare to be a Daniel." Daniel, he was in the midst of all this stuff. And when we preached last time, we learned that God used Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to make a point to the world by humbling the greatest man, the most powerful man of his age. Humiliated him. And he used these wise, brilliant, fantastic young men. And yet, while they were being used, they never left the yoke of slavery. They were slaves this entire time. They lived their entire lives as slaves, serving God. And it was a precarious existence because, you know, the Asian way, even to this day, you really, as an individual, mean virtually nothing unless you're royalty, that percent of people. Or even if you're exceptionally wealthy, you don't matter very much at all. What your value is what the king can use you for. You're an asset. You're like, I don't know, a pencil in the drawer. And if the king calls on you, and if he's happy with you, then you might survive. And if he's not, you won't. We recall that Daniel, in the midst of all this stuff, one time he was serving a king, and a couple chapters earlier, Darius the Mede, and through a bunch of chicanery, he ended up getting thrown in a den of lions because he wouldn't bow down and pray to the king. And God shut up the lions. And the king didn't want to do it. He was sort of tricked into it and forced into it. He made a law foolishly, and then he was tricked into having to persecute Daniel, who he really liked and wanted and saw as valuable. But God shut up the mouths of the lions. And he pulled Daniel out. But just to get an idea of what human life is worth, as soon as they got Daniel out, he decided to throw in the men who had pulled this thing off, who had come to him and accused Daniel and sort of tricked him. He had them thrown into the lion's den, and their wives, and their children. And they were devoured before they hit the floor. Ghastly. violent. The Asian way, like that. The nail that pops up will be hammered down. It's still that way. And yet Daniel found some way to continue to be faithful throughout his whole life, to continue to serve these terrible, awful, ancient kings loyally, and yet serve the living God at the same time. He's a fantastic character and a fantastic model. A good question, though, if you look back, how did Daniel get stuck in this? I mean, such a great guy, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, great guys. How did they get stuck in this? How did this whole thing happen to these people? This was supposed to be God's chosen people, right? God's people. How did they even get in that situation? I'm going to have to do a lot of kind of reading today, so I apologize. But it's all out of the Bible, so it should be okay at church. But I'll do the reading for you. You don't necessarily have to look up stuff. I want to give you an idea of what caused God's chosen people to end up in this slavery. This is 2 Kings chapter 21. I'll just read it for you. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, in accordance with the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which his father Hezekiah had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made Asherah, just as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the heavenly lights and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, I will put my name. He built altars for all the heavenly lights in the two courtyards in the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. Translation, he sacrificed one of his children to these false gods, had him burned on an altar. His son interpreted signs, practiced divination, used mediums and spiritists. He did great evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him, God, to anger. Then he put the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and his son Solomon, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wonder anymore from the land which I gave to their fathers, if only they will take care to act in accordance with everything that I have commanded them, and with all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh encouraged them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord eliminated from the presence of the sons of Israel. Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, since Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations, having done, get this, more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has misled Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Behold, I am bringing such a disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears about it, both of his ears will ring. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem clean, just as one wipes a bowl, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance, and hand them over to their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight, and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. Why did the children of Israel become captive once again, this time to Babylon? Because from the minute they left Egypt, they never did want to serve him. Never! This realization has just come to me in the last few years. They never wanted God to be their God. Never! They didn't want to leave Egypt. They didn't want to go with him. They didn't want to serve him. What they wanted was what God could give them. They wanted the bounty. They wanted the wealth. They wanted the security. They wanted all the grand promises. But they wanted nothing to do with the God who gave those promises. And they never did. Never. Oh, yeah, sure, there's exceptions. There are times when, oh, yeah, they had a revival. And some people got on board. Maybe a generation turned back toward him. It never lasted because their hearts were never in it. They didn't want to follow God. They wanted to make their own gods. What they wanted to be was their own gods. That's the essential sin of man. That's the sin of Adam and Eve. I want to be my own God. I don't want you to be God. I want to be God. I'm going to read Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. For us. But before I do that, remember I talked about some of the bad characters who ruled over them when they were slaves. First to the Babylonians, then to the Medes, then to the Persians. This is what some of the bad guys, the terrible guys, the guys that throw the babies to the lions to prove a point. This is what these guys wrote about the true God. This is from, and I read some of this a couple weeks ago. I apologize if you've heard it all before. This is from chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." And he meant it. He meant it. Chapter 4. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom rules from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne, became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he's able to humble." That's the guy who will cut you up into pieces. Then, chapter 6, King Darius. "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and the peoples of every language in all the earth, 'May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. That's how the bad guys talk about the true God. The bad guys. Now watch how weird Daniel prays to God. The good guy. The guy in the Hall of Fame. Chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord, God, get this, to seek him by prayer and pleading with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I'll continue. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, Lord, to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has violated your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has gushed forth on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers and ruled us, to bring on us great disaster. For under the entire heaven there has not been done anything like what was done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wrongdoings and giving attention to your truth. So the Lord has kept the disaster in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord our God, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made your name for yourself, as it is this day. We have sinned. We have been wicked. Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now turn your anger and your wrath away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the wrongdoings of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of taunting to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas. And for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. My God, incline your ear and heart. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our pleas before you based on any merits of our own, but based on your great compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord, my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, or angel, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he instructed me and talked to me and said, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued. And I have come to you because you are highly esteemed. I'm going to read that again. At the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued in heaven. And I have come to tell you because you are highly esteemed. Other translations have it, you are highly valued. You are greatly loved. You are precious. I find this really odd, how the good guy is in sackcloth and ashes and mourning and confessing sin. What did he do? He's the hero, right? He's the hero of this story. Why is he confessing sin? He wasn't part of the bad guys who are doing all this stuff like Manasseh and putting all sorts of disgusting, defiling things in the temple of God and worshiping them along with Yahweh. It's outrageous. You'll see later on, after Manasseh, they had completely lost the Bible. They had gotten that far away from God. They rediscovered their Bible. They hadn't even remembered it. It's outrageous. But how did the bad guys, the terrible kings, talk about God? Oh, he's great, he's wonderful, he's this, he's that, he's everything. And yet his hero, his Hall of Fame guy, is confessing sin. How is that? That's just odd. What's wrong with Daniel anyway? Does he have a self-esteem problem? I don't think so. I think we can take a lesson from Darius the Mede when he tossed the bad guys and their innocent wives and their innocent children into the lions, and they were instantly devoured in a gruesome, horrible thing. It ain't just about me. I'm part of the whole. It doesn't work like, well, you know what? I am innocent, but everybody else around me is really bad. So what God's going to do is build this this ark around me, this wall around me, because I'm good. Now, everybody else is bad, but I'm good. So surely God recognizes that. You know, surely God doesn't condemn me. You know, I'm like Noah. You know, I'm the one that's going to get saved, right? Everybody else is going to drown. Well, guess what? It doesn't really work like that. In God's eyes, Daniel was guilty of the sins of Judah, just like everybody else in Judah, because it was a sinful nation that had turned away from him, had never really loved him, had been plaguing him since he got them out of Egypt, and he had finally had it. Yeah, Daniel was righteous. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fantastic, wonderful men. Serving God, devout, putting their lives on the line again and again and again with no hope of rescue. It's the Asian way. You cross the king, you're dead. Okay, I'm dead. But I'm not gonna bow down. It's just the way it is. Daniel, in sackcloth, in ashes, and mourning, in confession. We, including me, are all guilty. We're all guilty. Every man, woman, and child. We're all guilty of this terrible sin of the nation. And we're all suffering because of it. But, because he was a righteous man, because he was God's servant, because he had no agenda with God, I am here to serve. You've put me in this place, and I'm going to serve in this place. You take me out of this place, and I'm going to serve in that place. Kind of like Joseph. Make me a slave, I'll be a slave. You put me in prison, I'll serve in prison. You raise me up to the second most important person in Egypt, I'll serve there. I'm going to serve you, period. I'm just going to serve you. Amen. Put me where you want. That ain't the point. Point is, I'm here to serve you. And while I'm serving my terrible slave master, if it doesn't interfere, okay. It ain't about me. It's about you. Interesting story. Interesting perspective. But what I want to ask you today is, if we were to bridge from back then, what was it, 500 BC, something like that, to 2024 in the United States, and look at the Christians in the United States. Who do they sound more like? The bad guys or the good guys? This is more of a confession than it is an accusation. I have been a pastor. I have been in the church. I was raised in the Church of the Nazarene. I cannot remember not going to church. My parents got saved when my older brothers were little. And I was born, I was brought into the church, and that's all I remember. I don't remember our family not being devout, saved Christian people who tried to change their life and make it resemble what God wanted. And we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, youth group, NYPS, Nazarene Young People Society, youth camp, and on and on and on and on and on. I was in church my entire life. But I have to tell you, when I look out onto the horizon, the Christian horizon, and I hear pastors, and I hear TV preachers, and I hear Christian politicians, they talk a lot more like the bad guys. God is great. God's fantastic. Jesus is wonderful. He's just amazing, fantastic, awesome, great, love the guy. The people back then, before they went to become captives in Israel, they didn't stop going to temple. They hadn't stopped going and doing all the stuff. They hadn't stopped doing the festivals. They had just compromised. They had just put the gods they really wanted to worship in along with it. It's not like they quit doing all the stuff. They kept going to the places. They kept saying the stuff. They kept singing the songs. They kept patting each other on the back after service. How you been? Great to see you. But their hearts were rotten logs. There was no love in their hearts. There was no love for God. When I see American Christianity and I see our nation and we're supposed to be salt and light, we're supposed to be leaven, we're supposed to be the difference makers in our society, and I look at what caused Judah's captivity, and I've looked at what happens in our country today, I'll give you a couple statistics. 100 years ago, 85% of women were virgins on their wedding night. Today, 5% of women are virgins on their wedding night. There are over 1 million abortions performed in the United States last year. When I was little, we'd read in the Old Testament stuff like, do not sacrifice your children to Moloch, the detestable god of the Amorites. And we think in our heads, what kind of people were they? Were they aliens? Killing your own children? Women in the United States killed over 1 million of their own children last year alone. 54% of them are Christians. 54%. 13 would claim to be evangelicals, just like us. Evangelicals go to church every Sunday. Evangelicals listen to worship music on the radio when they're driving around. Evangelicals that take their kids and grandkids to Sunday school. Our nation, when we give foreign aid to nations around the world, we demand that they also start teaching homosexual agenda. That they start teaching their population to accept homosexual marriage. That they teach their children gender theory. That they teach their children secular feminism. And there's all kinds of stink because nations in Africa don't want to do that. So we've pushed them to our greatest enemy, China, who will give them what they want without all this stuff. They think we're crazy. Our country, the one we pay our taxes to, the one my son is in the army fighting for, does this all around the world now. We used to be known for sending missionaries. Now we're known for sending transsexual agenda. That's us. The problem that I've had and the people I've been around growing up as an evangelical Christian and a minister is that we always thought, well, that's them. That's the bad people in America. That's not me. Yeah, see, we're the good people. They're the bad people. So we're special. So surely God's not going to do anything bad to the evangelicals, right? Those rotten Catholics and Mormons and all those other, yeah, all those other people just don't got it. You know, they just don't know the way. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Our country does evil. We're guilty. We're in this country. We're part of this country. We're doing evil. And I admit, when I was a pastor, I not once showed up in mourning, in sackcloth and ashes, sick because of the sin in my community, sick because of the sin, grieving, confessing, in prayer, heart sick, physically sick, not eating, not sleeping, because my heart hurts so bad. Because it disgraces my God. We all have a great history of how God has blessed this nation and blessed each one of us. We were talking about voting today. Only 13% of people in the world get to vote in a true free election. Today, 13%, and you're one of those. This is the wealthiest nation in the history of the world, by far. We have more freedoms, more liberty than any people that have ever walked the earth. And yet, our nation is full of sin and does evil day and night. All of our institutions are evil. All of our media is evil. Our government is evil. Pick your side. They don't care about righteousness. They don't care about justice. They care about enriching themselves and increasing their power. And I haven't talked about it enough. I haven't called prayer meetings about it. We haven't gone through times of fasting and prayer until something changed. It's probably because we don't really believe God will change anything. Right? He's just kind of up there, right? We just come and do this stuff and sing these songs and go home every week. And that means we're Christians. That means God's happy. Well, all this terrible sin and debauchery goes on all around us, getting worse and worse and worse. And I act just like everything's just fine. It's not me. I'm one of the good guys, right? I think I've done all of you a terrible disservice and all the people I've pastored a disservice. That we haven't been called to prayer and fasting and regret. That we're not sick about what's happening. No one even think about calling America a Christian nation anymore. Nobody in the right mind. Nobody can see or hear or read. Well, what Daniel demonstrates is that one person actually can make a difference as far as God's concerned. One devout, praying person who seeks God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. What should we do? What should we do? Please stand. Heavenly Father, we have sinned. We have sinned because we have not cared enough to mourn. We have not cared enough to pray. We have not cared enough to fast. We have not loved enough to tarry and seek you to change this place, to change this evil world, this evil nation that has turned away from you. Just like the children of Judah, the children of Israel, who never loved you, who never wanted to serve you, who only wanted what you could give them. We look and act just like those people. And after all you've done for us, after all you've given to us through your Son, through your Spirit, through 2,000 years of heroes of the faith, and yet here we sit, perfectly willing to accept this nation grinding into a disaster, turning away from you, corrupting our children, corrupting our families, twisting our minds, corrupting the world around us. Because apparently those people are more committed to their evil than we are to our good God. Father, start with me. Change my heart. Show me how to be like Daniel. Show me how to love you so much that I care so much about your reputation and your name and so much about the people being lost in sin and perversion and darkness. Change my mind, change my heart. Father, start with me. Send a revival to my soul. Send a revival to this church. You could start something just with this group of people that changes this country, that turns us back to you. I refuse to accept that you're just floating out there somewhere, not caring, not listening, powerless to interact in the world. I don't believe that for a minute, Father. And I don't think these people do either. But Father, help me start living like I believe that. Father, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to fast. Teach me how to mourn. Teach me how to seek your face. Teach me how to seek you without stopping, without ceasing, till we can see a revolution in this country, a revival in this country, a dramatic change of heart and life of the people of the United States. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sing with me about